Take each and every one with a heart to serve their God, to worship Him as well, to pay our tribute and thanks for all that He has done for us. Thank you all for being here, being an encouragement for each and every one of us. I suppose that for me at least, perhaps for you as well, I think it's pretty commonly held that predictive prophecy, the ability of the Old Testament frequently, the New Testament just as much, to foretell what will happen soon, a few years, decades, centuries, significantly more than a millennium ahead, the ability of the Bible to foretell in minute detail what will happen in history is perhaps the single greatest proof, evidence that the Scriptures, what we call the Bible, is the Word of God. It is not a construction of men. It is not possible for men to foretell the future. And there is no book on the earth, I think most of you as faithful Bible students have also looked into other philosophies, you know, throughout the course of our lives, there isn't any other religion, there isn't any other claimant to prophecy, no other book that begins to rival or even ever succeed at foretelling the future. And so this morning, while we are studying the last half now, the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to have in this lesson just some statements that we've already seen about the environment that the Thessalonians were forced to live in as babes in Christ. And then we're going to see a very large number, an unusually large number of scriptures, all of which I'll put up on the screen for you, so you won't need to try to be shuffling through your Bible, but you might want to jot them down. We're going to see in just one single book of the New Testament how the things that the Thessalonians were experiencing, and then the judgment that would come against those who had perpetrated these atrocities upon them, was all predicted, and it was predicted extensively, just one would say constantly, in the preaching and teaching of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. So a very unusually large number of scriptures this morning. There'll be a title, you know, on each one of these. So if you want to jot them down to see the context later, you know, be my guest there. But it'll come at you pretty rapidly here this morning. I'm going to start with Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, where it says, "The Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar." That verse will end by saying that attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Opposition, violent opposition, was the order of the day for first century saints, and was then not only experienced there in the book of Acts, but as we'll see in a little while, also predicted before they even began to suffer as they did. Three verses later in Acts chapter 17, it says, "They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities." And then in 17:13, "When the Jews of Thessalonica found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds." Now, this is Acts chapter 17, of course, Paul's second journey is when this congregation that we've been studying, the letters to the Thessalonians, these people were immediately thrust into that world. Instantly, they were met with opposition and violent opposition. They were attacked. Jason had to pay, you know, a fine, a kind of a bond, you know, to be freed. This is how that congregation was born. And then, when Paul writes the first letter, which we've already completed here in the last couple of months, he only gets to the seventh verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says, "You endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." In chapter 3 and verse 3 of that book, "No one should be disturbed by these afflictions, for you know that we have been destined for this." So as we see it happening in Acts chapter 17, and we see Paul referencing it in the first letter, he's told them about this. As we're going to see in a few minutes in a long string of scriptures from the Gospel of Matthew, they were destined for it. This was a part of recognizing God's people in the first century, that immediately from the Jews, their countrymen, they would be attacked. It was destiny. It was prophesied, is what he's saying. In 2 Thessalonians last week, in the fourth verse of the first chapter, Paul said, "We speak proudly of you among the churches for your perseverance," excuse me, "and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions." Next verses, 6, 7, and 8, in the 2 Thessalonians now chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we saw last week, "Only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So they experienced at the birth of the church this persecution. They were told that they were destined for such persecution. As they're experiencing this suffering, these afflictions, then, you know, they would be seeking relief from it like anybody would from any affliction that we've ever experienced. How long will this have to go on? Why do we have to suffer like this? Well, you were destined to it. That's the world that you're living in when the gospel first came. And it had all been prophesied, but it is also prophesied now by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1. That God will repay with affliction. Now, obviously, the same kind of affliction then that they were enduring. You reap what you sow. It's going to come back upon those Jews that had been persecuting them. And to give relief to you. They were going to get relief. It wasn't going to be throughout the entirety of their lives, but they would live to see that there would be a relenting. Somehow God was going to fix it so that didn't have to continue. And it's going to take place now. This is the big question that we're wrestling with, and they would have been too. When? When? This is terrible. How long? When? Well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, what I suggested last week, and we're going to be studying in more detail here this morning, is that Paul didn't change horses in midstream here. He didn't jump 2,000 years into the future and just abandon these poor Thessalonians. Everything is couched in terms about what they are experiencing. And the fact that it will end, they'll see it end. What had happened to them by the Jews is going to fall again upon these Jews. But it doesn't sound like it. It's usually our first response when we read about Jesus being revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution 2,000 years later to other people. Somehow, because of the terminology here, we often find ourselves kind of losing the thread. He's promising them relief. He's promising them relief that they sorely, desire. So when revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to these people that are afflicting you, it's only just for God to repay them with affliction. He started this sentence. Now he's ending it with, to those that do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Those people that are afflicting you in the sentence and in the context. Now what we're going to do with this string of passages in Matthew is to help you see that that terminology there, which seems so final and so future and so universal and global to us today, because that's the world we were raised in, that's what denominational churches teach, that's the terminology that they use to talk about something they think hasn't happened yet. What we're going to do this morning, I think this is a profoundly important string of scriptures. I'm highly recommending you write these down. We're going to start with the Gospel of Matthew and see what Jesus was saying about the destiny of Christians and the destiny of the Jews that would persecute them. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. So as I say, if you'll jot them down, I'll put them up on the screen for you here. But it's Matthew 10, 21 through 23. Now remember, we're not even halfway into Jesus' ministry yet when he says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now, brothers, early on in Jesus' preaching and teaching, he is talking to 12 apostles. He is preparing them for their mission as the witnesses that were empowered by the Holy Spirit to work miracles and spread that gospel, as we studied in our miracles class here this morning. But, you know, one of the first things Jesus ever says about their work is, you guys are going to suffer. Brother to, you know, betray brother, father, child, children against parents, some are going to die, hated by all. But you need to endure to the end to be saved. Saved how? Saved physically, free from this persecution, or saved eternally? Well, that's the question. Let's see if there's a time reference. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Who's he talking to? What advice, you know, do they understand? He's talking about the apostles' mission in the first century. And when they're persecuted, they should head out of town. Truly, he tells them, I say to you 12 men, the apostles I'm talking to, you guys will not finish going through the cities of Israel until, that is, before the Son of Man comes. He's coming in your lifetime. He's coming soon. You're going to be out there preaching. That's what I'm preparing you for. You're going to experience suffering. But before you can even preach in every city in Israel, I am coming back because of these problems, is what he's trying to help them to understand. That, brethren, is one of the more important predictive prophecies and one of the more important time references that you'll find in all your New Testament. It introduces us to the coming of the Son of Man. And that expression used so often in Scripture, this coming, we are told in the early predictive prophecies about it, is going to happen before the apostles can even finish every city in Israel. They're going to be very busy, those guys. And it's not all that big a country either. But they're not going to see every town before Jesus comes. Now we'll go to Matthew 13, a couple of chapters later, and we're looking at verses 38 through 43. Down somewhere, Matthew 13, 38 through 43. The good seed, remember the parable about the tares in the field. This is where he interprets it. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and I've underlined it, the harvest is the end of the age. That's another term you hear a lot in predictive prophecy of the Gospels. So the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. The term just means messengers. They might be, you know, spirit beings, but they might just be regular messengers, human beings with a message. It's a common word. It can be used of both. So, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Well, what age? Some far distant 2 millenniums off age? Or the end of the age they're living in? The Son of Man will send forth his messengers, angels, angelos, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father.
Now, brother, I know you've read the Gospels, and I know how often that this happens, and I know you're very familiar with the constant refrain that the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is near. Jesus is telling them about a coming kingdom, a kingdom that he wants all these Jews to get into. Some of these Jews will get into this kingdom. But brother, he's not skipping over the fulfillment of the prophecies about a coming kingdom. More than 2,000 years now to go talk about heaven. He's talking about the righteous shining forth as the sun in the church, in that kingdom, in the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. So we're going to look for a time when the Son of Man comes. You've already been told 3 chapters ago, the apostles won't even finish Israel before the Son of Man comes. And when this Son of Man comes, it's going to be a harvest. It's going to be the end of the age. Angels are going to be reapers. The Son of Man is going to send forth those angels and those that were in the kingdom but are taken out. And I believe you should be thinking of the Jews who were the chosen people of God but wouldn't come to God are now taken out of his kingdom that they inherited by birthright and descendancy from Abraham and were circumcised and became Jews. But they don't believe in their Messiah now. They're going to be gathered up, thrown into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous are going to live right on, inherit that promised kingdom that those Jews didn't want, and they will then be out preaching and teaching down to this very day. Let's see if that's a fair way to understand that prophecy in Matthew 13. How about these statements in Matthew 16:27? 3 more chapters later, Jesus again says, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. See, all that we've just seen in the first 2 verses we've read, and will then repay. Think about, judgment. He will repay every man according to his deeds. Into the world? Hasn't happened yet? Waited 2,000 years, these people? Still didn't happen? One has no doubt if they'll just read the next verse. Matthew 16:28 says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, where you will shine like the sun when God removes the persecuting Jews from afflicting you because they would not come to Christ. They're gathered out of the kingdom and thrown in the furnace. They're going to be destroyed. But brother, there's a second time reference, and it's not even subject to a misunderstanding. There are some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But that coming is in the glory of his Father with his angels to repay every man according to his deeds. And so it's kind of mystified me for some years now. Now people seem to just stop reading at verse 27. And they say, end of the world. And then you get the time frame that tells you when this coming we're talking about in 27 is going to happen. Well, it's while some of you guys are still living before you die. That's the coming they were looking for. That's the coming they wanted to see. That's the kingdom they wanted to be in, free from affliction, which was inevitable by their brethren. Here's Matthew 22, verses 1 through 7. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they paid no attention and went their way. One to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. But the king was enraged. He sent his armies. But if you send anybody, they are now messengers. They're angels. They're army. Whatever form they take, they're doing your will. They are revealing your intentions and destroyed those murderers and did what? Set their city on fire. Now he wants these people in Matthew 22 to understand in the form of this parable. Somebody's going to pay for this. their city is going to be burned is the example.
One might think there might actually be a city that's going to be burned. In Matthew 23, verses 34 through 36, one chapter later.
Now, there's much more in 23 and 24, but I'm going to really scale this back. I am sending you, in Matthew 23, 34, 35, and 36, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues, Jewish persecutors of Christians, and persecute from city to city. They persecute you in this city, you apostles, what should you do? Flee to the next, but you won't finish all the cities of Israel before I come. Matthew 10. That upon you, continuing in Matthew 23, may fall all the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things, all of them, will come upon this generation. Some of you standing here will not taste of death before you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Well, Jesus has been predicting this for a year and a half. He's been telling them since Matthew 10. You're destined for affliction, but those who persecute you, they will be judged. I'm enraged and I'm going to burn their city. So, Matthew 23, upon this generation, some of you standing here. Look at Matthew 24, which immediately follows that last passage. In the first three verses, his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" He's been telling them about for a couple of years. Chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 16, chapter 22. We've been seeing this end of the age phrase, haven't we? We've been seeing that the Son of Man's going to come. We've been hearing in the parables and other forms that a city's going to be burned. Now he's just telling them, no parable at all, not one stone here going to be left standing on another. They want to know, when will be the end of the Jewish age? When will be the age of the temple's ending? When is all the Mosaic covenant coming to an end? When are we going to see the temple destroyed so thoroughly, not one stone's left on another? That'll sure be the end of that age. When, Lord? When? Now, Matthew 24:9, and then skipping down to 29 through 34, which I've merged into this one paragraph. 24:9, and then 29 through 34. They will deliver you to tribulation. That's getting to be an old message now, isn't it? They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of me. Well, yeah, Lord, you've been telling us that for years. At that time, many will fall away, betray one another. Yeah, Lord, you've been telling us that. And hate what? Well, yeah, Lord, you've been. We just read all those passages. There's others. 29. Pardon me. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man in heaven will appear. That's very important. The proper translation of that verse is not that the sun is in the is not that the sign is in the sky. It's that the sign shows that the Son of Man is in heaven, that He's ruling from heaven. That's an important one I can't develop. But there's two ways to translate that verse. The proper way is, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the sign that He's in heaven, will appear. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming. How many times have we had that phrase this morning? On the clouds of the sky, with power and great glory, and He'll send forth His angels with a great trumpet. They'll gather together, we got that twice, didn't I? His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize he's near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, what would you expect? Now, most of the denominational world, brethren, fortunately not us, members of churches of Christ generally all understand this Matthew 24 the same way. We know it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. There isn't any doubt in our minds it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. That the end of the age question they asked 6 verses earlier in 1 through 3, at verse 3, is about the end of the Jewish age. We get that. Just generally, throughout churches of Christ, long time we have. But when, Lord, is still the question. And the terminology. You know, well, they know what? Coming on clouds and trumpets and angels and one end of the sky. It all sounds so cataclysmically, global. Yeah, unless you've read the Old Testament. Now again, I'm abusing you this morning. Most of you went through my Isaiah class, or some of you did. We've seen all that terminology before in Isaiah 13, for instance, against Babylon. Other places, Ezekiel uses it, Jeremiah uses it. The Jews were very familiar with that terminology. All that terminology they'd seen over and over again in the Old Testament. And every time it was talking about the invasion of one nation against another nation as punishment for their sins. It was symbolic language. The Jews understood it right well. When God sends one nation's army to destroy another, the messengers that are coming with "you are doomed" message are another army. But when, Lord, when? Can we be sure that what I've just suggested, reaching back, this is almost a quote from Isaiah, the terminology at least, what about the time frame? Well, that's the part I didn't put on there. Oh, maybe I should put that up. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Not one word of this can take place outside the generation Jesus is talking to, or else Jesus was wrong. The prophecy has failed. He's not the Son of God, nor our sacrifice for sin, and we've all been following a false prophet. If all these things did not take place in that generation, then Jesus is not the Savior. So, in churches of Christ, we get this. We understand. It's Old Testament terminology. We're familiar with that. It's about one, army invading another nation. And we're going to see it again right here in Jerusalem. Not one stone's going to be left upon another. And when that happens in this generation, that's the end of the age, when the Son of Man comes, which he prophesied he would do in chapter 10, and chapter 13, and chapter 16, and chapter 22, and chapter 23, now in chapter 24. This is the terminology our Lord uses, with which Jews are familiar if they're listening to any apostle preaching. And brings us to these last verses in 2 Thessalonians, where they've been living it. And at this moment, brethren, in 52 AD, when this epistle is written, those people are exactly, precisely, dead center in the generation that was generally considered to be a 40-year period. They were 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And 18 years away from Jerusalem's not having one stone standing on another in their temple. Some of you standing here will not taste death. All these things must take place in this generation. Every time reference to the coming of the Son of Man, with all his angels and flaming fire and weeping and gnashing teeth and all of that imagery from the Old Testament, is going to take place upon you Christians persecuted by those Jews that I will gather out of my kingdom, throw in the fire when I burn their city. All familiar. When you put it all together like I have in this long string. And so now we come to 2 Thessalonians. Please turn back there. I want to get, we'll finish out. Now it's our last slide with 2 Thessalonians. I know it's the hard way to study Thessalonians by never looking at it. Okay, so we'll come back to it now. Hopefully this will bear fruit for you. Brother, I want to read this first chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in 52 A.D.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you are considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, every deed, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. I'm going to read the next two verses in a moment. But what he's saying is, you guys, some of you standing here, will not taste of death. We're not, the other apostles are still back in Israel trying to finish the cities before the Son of God, Son of Man comes. Okay, you guys, now they were only 15 years away from the start of the Jewish rebellion. They were only 18 years away from the fall of the temple. The Jews had been afflicting them that you read about in the first book. Now in the second book, were going to be destroyed. And what a marvel it would be. You've waited 40 years. You're still living. It's the same generation. Jesus said it was coming, that those who would not obey him would be gathered out of his kingdom, cast into a furnace, burned with fire their city, not one stone left on another, get done before we can finish the cities of Israel. Some of you standing here in this age, in this generation, brethren, it's unmistakable if you're not coming in the Thessalonian letters cold and with an unfamiliarity of Old Testament terminology and all that string of Jesus' predicted prophecies. You will see these things. So, they are. And then it happens. Can you imagine the rejoicing in Christians throughout the entire Roman Empire when the Jewish nation, everyone that had not accepted Christ, is either killed, exiled, enslaved, and all of them knowing that Jerusalem has been reduced to rubble, and the temple doesn't have a single stone standing on another. Both the Valley of Gehenna and Kidron have been filled with everything that was on the Temple Mount. 60 feet deep in the Kidron Valley, those Romans threw everything off the Temple Mount. 60 feet of it filled the Kidron. Still does to this day. So, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. They're killed and they'll never be saved. They're going to be eternally destroyed. They'll be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints. The saints were set forth. Christians are the chosen people of God. No longer descendancy from Abraham means anything. The Jews are gone. They'll never worship on the Temple Mount again. The saints are glorified as God's people. What a marvel it must have been. We believed that testimony. We waited 40 years. And every word that Jesus predicted took place in the time frame he said it would. He is the Son of God. He does reign from heaven. He sent his messengers to gather those unfaithful, unbelieving, and disobedient Jews. He threw them into that fiery furnace. He burned their city. And they're gone. Now, brothers and Christians, we have persecutors from other places. But the Jews were cooked by 70 AD. Now, there's more to this, so we want to finish this. To this end,
You're living in the generation. It's getting close. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that epistle's first chapter finishes. Now, brethren, they live to see this predicted prophecy fulfilled. We live 2,000 years later. The predictive part of it is long gone. And I'm convinced that Jesus is the Son of the living God, because those apostles didn't finish every city in Israel. It did happen in that generation. Some of those living there did not taste death until the Son of Man came in his kingdom. And we've been in that glorious kingdom ever since. So while that part of it proves Jesus is the Christ, and we're not going to see that, that happened 2,000 years ago, I would suggest it's still our responsibility, brethren, to be worthy of our calling, because we're still in that kingdom. I think it's still our responsibility to fulfill every desire for goodness. You should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after goodness, and fulfilling it in your life. And the work of faith with power. Get out there, brethren, and do the work of the kingdom. Labor in the fields today. That's our job. We've had it proven to us 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the Son of Man, Son of God, and our brother. He is our Savior. Appreciating that, having seen what he did to those who would not obey, we ought to be pretty busy in the work of faith. The labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. We studied that trilogy earlier. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. The name of Jesus. Glorified in you. People see you and say, he's good. He's great. Look what he's produced. And you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So brethren, what would you expect me to say now? To the work. To the work. We are servants of God. And Jesus fulfilled his every prophecy. And how grateful we are that the Jews are not persecuting us anymore. Don't you marvel at that? And he said it would be. And it was. So to the work, brethren. To the work. If we can help you in some personal way, let it be known. Come speak with me, please, as we stand and sing.